touchdown, touchdown. It's good. Lord, I just pray you bless Armand today. We just share our heart with you more than anything. We need your heart, Lord. We need your heart and just your priorities, Lord, that we might stand in the gap for the things that we need to, that we might bear out what it is you are doing, God. Lord, I pray this morning, too, that your hand, we know your hand is on us, God. Your hand is upon us. We are grateful for that. We continue to realize you're the source of life. And just again, for this day, equip us. This day, I pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen. All right, guys. Good morning, everyone. So today's message is going to be talking about asking and receiving in prayer, which is it's kind of funny. And we're and even the things we kind of skip over, even in our asking the Father for things in prayer, and especially even and I've just didn't want to like repeat this, but you passed the mic like partly introducing my message Wednesday night. You know, sometimes there's that emphasis, I guess, that the Lord, you know, wants to have. And the verse James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask, or you have not because you ask not, from James 4:2. I mean, all of you guys know that verse. You guys know that verse about the need to ask in order to receive. And I was already even planning on this past, you know, past 2 weeks.
Is that 4:2 and 3?
The whole section is James 4. That one verse is James 4:2. But the whole context of what I'm going to read is James 4:1-3.
Okay, gotcha.
And I've been thinking about this message for the past 2 weeks, you know, about asking and receiving and asking with... Things we skip over when we ask. So it's important for us, obviously, to ask the Father for our daily needs and requests, even in faith. There's an aspect of faith that the Lord wants us to practice, as well as communication with Him. And not to also mention too, not to only just mention John, 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And most of you guys know this too. I'm preaching to the choir, but that when you ask things in prayer, there's an aspect of asking according to His will. You can't just ask whatever. It's not like a prosperity gospel thing where you could ask, "Give me a car," and then He'll give you a car. You know, you have to ask according to what His will is, and He'll hear us. We have faith that he hears us. But the one thing I definitely want to focus on, going back to our main passage, if you read the whole passage, the whole context of James 4:1-4, you can see the context of which the passage is discussing. Starting in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. And then we get into the verse that we talked about. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And notice the right after the do not have because you do not have because you do not ask. Like what is said like right after that? The believers, they ask and do not receive. So that's a really like crazy thing to think about. So you're asking your Father. And then who's the writer of this? It's not James, is it? Is it Peter or James? I can't even remember.
James?
Is it James?
Called James because James
wrote. Oh, James wrote? Okay. I completely forgot if it was Peter addressing James or something like that, you know.
No, James to the 12 tribes is right up in the beginning of the
okay,
first chapter.
Yeah, I didn't catch it. Thank you for that.
No problem, bud.
With James here, he actually answers the question. You know, he actually answers right here. They're asking amiss. So they're asking, and you guys know what asking amiss. other translations pretty much lay it out. They say sort of ask with wrong motives. So the motive is wrong even when they ask. And the motives are even listed. It said the motive is pleasure. So our own fleshly pleasure, our own desire, and not what the Lord wants. And I mean, to be honest, a lot of times we as believers, we fall into that same boat, to where we ask the Lord for things, and we ask Him for, you know, this or that, and we may say it with nice, you know, Christian language, but I mean, the Lord sees through all that, you know, Christian language and stuff. You know, it's another issue really with how we see ourselves versus actually how we stand before the Lord, you know, when we ask Him, because He sees, again, if we're asking according to our pleasure. You know, the Father sees our state of hearts, and if we're actually ready to receive the things that we ask for. And obviously there's, you know, there's timing things too. There, you know, there's other things. There's so many aspects that we can't understand, that it just goes beyond our, you know, it goes beyond our comprehension. You know, there's probably a thing that we have to wait. There's a thing where the Lord is testing us to see, okay, are your motives right? You know, are you actually wanting this for the kingdom? Are you wanting, you know, there's so many aspects to where the Lord is in the mix that our minds that are limited, you know, we can't understand it. Are we asking also, and this is something that even I was going, are we asking the Father who knows our every need, keeping that in mind, or are we asking with an idea of like, are we asking in doubt? I know that's kind of a weird thing to say, but are we asking the Lord for something, but it's based on our doubt and our sight? Or are we asking actual faith? You know, Matthew 6, 31, 32 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles strive after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then it goes into seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. The Father, He knows our need. He knows our wants and our needs. And He's a good Father. You know, He sure knows, you know, He knows what we need. Or, you know, before we even ask, it says that before we even ask, in another part of the scripture, that He knows even before we ask it.
That was Matthew 6.
Matthew 6, 31 through 32. Do we have trust and faith in that? Or are we asking the Father, like, oh, I'm asking you for this, but I don't trust your timing. I don't trust that you'll deliver. I don't trust, you know, I don't actually trust you. It's a weird kind of thing to where, you know, we as believers can do that, to where we can pray, and then we can be like, and not even in requests, but in really in just in situations too, to where we don't trust the Father, in even in trials and things like that, and it's like, oh, you're good, but I don't really trust you in it, you know, when the Father, He knows all things. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but like, I don't know if you guys notice how when the Lord answers your prayer, you know, there's times where the Lord answers. I know He answered all of you guys' prayers. You had probably examples of that, to where there's sometimes where I pray and I ask the Lord for maybe insight or something, like even like in the physical realm, and He sometimes answers like that.
Sure.
You know, sometimes he tells you to wait, you know, but then there's other times where He just like I'm like, what, just, you know, He came out of nowhere with that. And that's even going back to like again, am I asking according to His will? And also, am I asking, is my heart right as I'm asking it, you know, as I'm asking it? Because remember, He can see. You get into the whole aspect of not answering the prayer. I think sometimes, you know, we have where you just have to seek out the Lord and see what it is that he's desiring, even when you ask Him for things. Again, it could be a waiting thing. It could be a thing to where He's trying to get things out. I don't know if you need to necessarily hyper-focus on why is the Lord not answering my prayer. I mean, that's irrelevant. I mean, that's in his realm, you know. It's not even a matter of being, like, perfect, you know, because I know you can be like, oh, you know, you have to have perfect motives or, like, you have to have perfect heart or whatever. I've heard from multiple Christians, like, like in different, in not even in this church, but in other church, you know, this past couple of weeks, about the whole thing is like no one is perfect, and you don't have to be perfect, you know. And I was, it's like one of the probably the top five most religious statements when someone says, you know, like no one's perfect.
There's a truth to that, and but there's also an excuse to that.
And this, which I'm gonna get into. I'm gonna get into that whole thing. It is. It's a true, like what Pastor Mike said, you know, it's true, you know, the no one's perfect and you don't have to be perfect. I remember I was at a church once, and I'm not going to say what kind of denomination, you could probably figure it out, but there was someone who was giving like an ending prayer, and the one of the things that the person was praying was like, thank the Lord that he just loves me, I'm just a dirty old sinner, you know, and I just thank you the Lord that forgives me. It's like, like, you know, recently I was having, there's no one in this room or on online or whatever, but I was having a breakfast with a believer, you know, not too long ago, this past couple of weeks. And I was bringing up like a standard, like the Lord wants to, you know, like have, you know, and the person immediately responds with, no one's perfect. You know, are you perfect? And I'm like, and the thing that the Lord came to my mind was like, I was able to respond too. I have to admit, sometimes I'm kind of slow with processing things, and it takes me a while to process. But I was able to respond like that. Now to the person who was saying like no one's perfect, I was like, that's not an excuse to not work on yourself.
Sure.
And I made the connection that really doesn't, they don't connect. You know, yes, you're not perfect, but what does that have to do with, you know? Then the person looked at me like this, like. And then they had to agree, because it, you know, because it's true, you know. It's like, yeah, that's what was it, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The whole aspect of working out your salvation and working out those kinks and allowing the Lord to work out those things in you. Yeah, I don't know where we make that connection of like, oh, you know, no one's perfect, therefore you don't have to work on yourself, you know. It's like it's a false, I don't know what you call it, a false whatever, like a connection.
False dichotomy?
There you go. Thank you. Right. So, thank you for it.
I'm looking at my editor over there. Sure. Does that work?
Yeah. That's the word I'm looking for. Still recovering from work yesterday. And all day yesterday. That whole, like, you know, no one's perfect. And you don't have to be perfect. I almost never hear it used in the context of like extending mercy.
Right.
You know, it's, you know, and I, like, you know, like no one's perfect, therefore I will extend mercy to this person who wronged me. You know, like the parable of the unforgetting debtor, Matthew 18:20-35, you know, where the Lord forgives the debtor of the debt, then that debtor goes and like goes crazy, goes
right.
off on
them,
on someone who's owed him less money. Yep. I never heard it, hear that phrase used in that kind of context. What I always heard it used is, I'm not perfect, therefore excuse my wrong or my sin or my fault, you know. Or, and think about the nature of that statement too, that I'm not perfect and no one's perfect. And we've all said it, let's be honest. We've all either walked it or had that kind of state of heart in our heart as some, to some degree, whether someone said it to us or whether the Lord is addressing something to us and we respond in our hearts like that to the Lord, you know, that, oh, I'm not perfect, therefore I think about the nature of that statement.
Sure.
Yeah. Sure. It's a case of not, you're absolved of that sin and wrongful conduct. It's a case that you're stating on your behalf that I should not be held accountable for that because of the fact that
yeah, exactly.
Humans are fallible. Good point.
That, yeah, you actually put it articulated.
You don't want accountability.
Yeah, you actually articulated probably better than I was going to articulate it. So it's a desire for lack of accountability. You're basically saying, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. It goes against God, but I don't care. That's basically the nature of when he says, I'm not perfect. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm doing something. I admit I'm doing something wrong, but I don't care. It's just a lack of accountability, as Don said. And it's never really a matter. It's never been really a matter of perfection. I mean, but it is a matter of the Lord will address things, and He'll have it where it's, especially in the context of prayer, to where it's like those things need to be worked out. So going back to our main context of James, we pray and we don't get what we want. I mean, what is our normal response when we have that? When we pray, we don't get what is the normal response when we ask for something and we don't get what we want? What's our normal response? I'll have interaction today.
Frustration.
I've had frustration.
Our fleshly response, I should say. But that's probably...
Actually, there's a weird one. Yeah, I've definitely had frustration at times.
Stop praying about it.
But Dallas just finished my what I was thinking. Sometimes you're in frustration, or I stop praying about it altogether.
Oh, I didn't think about that.
Yeah, which can be sad because sometimes there's a timing issue. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say it out loud, and I don't even know that I thought it in these terms, but whatever I was praying for, it didn't turn about the way I wanted it, and then I just ceased to pray for it at all, mm-hmm. which is problematic because there are times, and I'll make it short, that
I've
dropped something from my prayer list, dropped it because it just didn't come, and a time later, to where maybe even I wasn't even paying attention to it, it came, and when it would come, I would be embarrassed because it was totally God. But my head was in my own head. My timing was in my own sense. And I'd be like repenting and saying, Lord, wow, I stopped praying on this a while back. And it was totally you. The timing was off. And it happens to this. I still see things to this day that reflect like that, where God's bringing about fulfillments and I either forgot about them or had no prayer burden and stopped. Because, mm-hmm. but like Don said also, frustration.
Right. Frustration. And you actually bring up something I'm going to touch upon a bit here with the whole like being in our own heads and like in our own timing, versus like trusting in the Lord's timing. So just keep that in mind too as we go forward. But the one thing I was thinking about, again, the frustration, our normal response is that normally we have like we whine and complain. I mean,
oh yeah, that too.
Which is frustration. Yeah.
I've done plenty of that.
We act like a lot of times just, and again, all of us have been like this to one degree or another.
Definitely.
We a lot of times we act like pouty children, so we just kind of pout and just kind of cross our arms and it's like Lord, what do you? Notice in James 4:1-3, it says that part of the sign of praying with wrong motives is wars, fights, and murder. Like, that's one of the... When a person prays with wrong motives and they don't get what they want, the side effects of that is wars, fights, and murders. So all this hatred and contention.
Yeah, that's happening.
So we obviously, we don't have murders going... Well maybe we do. Sometimes we probably do. But the one thing I want to bring out with that, with James, is how... Notice how contention is a visible sign. If someone's being contentious and like frustrated and like they're getting like angry and again like, oh, that's a visible sign that if someone's praying with the wrong motives, that there's probably something off, in that equation, because that's the end result of that, Contentment, I've noticed, is normally a sign that someone's praying with the right motives. If someone's content, if they have peace, if they have joy, even the question is, you know, are you okay with a delayed answer? Are we okay with a delayed answer in prayer? If the Lord says, wait, or if there's no answer at all, the Lord just says, you know, I'm not, he's silent, you know. Or if he says, wait, or if he says, no, he might even say, no, you know. Do we have peace in that? Do we have joy in that? Or are we going to have contention, which is, again, showing that our motives aren't. You think, you know, the Father, he's good. He's a good Father. He's better than our fleshly fathers. You know, if the Lord was to cave in to our whining and complaining, like if we were to ask something and then we'd be like, Lord, why don't I have, you know, and I complain. You know, he wouldn't be a good father if he did that. He'll be like, think about it, at the store. Like if you have a whiny kid who's running around the store and the kid's like demanding some candy or a toy and he like causes a riot in the store. And the parent's just like, oh, okay, I'll give it to you. And okay, that's not a good, you know, that's not a good parent at all, you know. That's enablement. And again, the Lord sees our hearts. He sees, and this goes beyond what we say to each other. Because we can, you know, we can have a face of like, of whatever, you know. But again, he sees even the complaining and the state of, our hearts. Like, what is the state of our hearts? You know, I can, you know, you can have any kind of image right here. But when you're alone with the Lord and he sees the nature of how that is, of how you're asking. So going in conclusion here, just ending off. I was going to include the whole, and this is more of a side thing. I was about to include 1 Peter. Where it talks about suffering as an evildoer. But I'm not going to talk about that because I think what we covered today was pretty sufficient, you know. But the reason why I was going to connect that, because sometimes we suffer, and again, it goes to that how we see ourselves versus how we actually are before the Lord. Sometimes we suffer and we think we're suffering for a righteous, or like, you know, Lord, why are we suffering? When a lot of times we're going through stuff and it's caused by our own hands. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of times
it's a trial.
Like the Lord, Lord, why are you putting me through this trial? And a lot of times we put ourselves through trials. And also this goes back to something too. We're talking about, I talked about Wednesday night. Just this issue of like demanding the word of the Lord when a lot of times the Lord has already spoken. All these things have to do again with how we see ourselves versus how we actually stand before the Lord. And that's why I kind of wanted to at least mention them, because the Lord a lot of times has to send people. If we're not listening to him speaking to our hearts, he has to send people to speak to us, because we have just, you know, such tunnel vision, and we have to be able to listen to those people that the Lord puts in our hearts, you know, puts on our path. I'm sorry about that, because he's trying to wake us up. The solution, I definitely want to bring up the solution, because we're going with what Pastor Mike said about being in our own heads and being in our. If you read all the context of James 4, really it gets down to an issue of pride. And what we think, our own thinking, our own leaning on our own understanding, which is limited, and really, again, breaks down to pride. Because if we think our own understanding trumps the Lord, I mean, obviously that's simple. That's pride, you know. So James 4, later on, it actually brings a solution. 4:6 says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So to ask you, an aspect of humility, of asking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit does this work in you, you know, to show us what areas we need to work, and to show us how we pray, and to show us the nature of our prayers, you know, to show like, okay, are we praying correctly? You know, are we praying in a way that's actually correct, you know, that doesn't have the like the incorrect motive. So again, that's pretty much what the Lord
there, there's a good too. If anybody's interested in your spare time, you might if I touch this.
No, that's good. That's good.
Numbers 11 is a chapter where Israel gets tired of eating manna, which God was supplying, and they wanted meat. They wanted, you know, what they had in Egypt, which was pots full of boiling meat and leeks and garlic. And they were like, you know, it says they said, "Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt." And then Moses says, "Therefore the Lord will give you meat," Moses is talking about, "for a whole month," I'm paraphrasing, "until it comes out your nostrils, becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But part of the deal is they had the meat. They didn't have the meat. They got sick of the manna. That was God's provision.
Right,
but
they wanted
the meat, which God wasn't supplying. Then God sends like a bunch of quail. And they, you know what I mean? And it's interesting because Moses is looking at it and kind of questioning God, because their malcontent causes Moses stress. So Moses goes to the Lord and says, almost calling into question God's supply. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or for you or not." Basically it's this. He brings a bunch of quail, okay? And it says, "Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp while the meat was still between their teeth." While the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So it's really kind of the example, that Numbers is the example, meaning the people didn't like the provision of God, so they asked God for something outside what he was doing. They would come into the land of milk and honey, and there would be a plenty of meat and plenty of everything else. But during their journey, God had given them manna, but they became dissatisfied, which is a human thing. We've all been there.
Yeah.
But when he says, "Okay, you want this, I don't want this for you, I'm going to bring an abundance to you," but literally before they chew, when they get it in their mouth, it's a plague. It breaks out, and a bunch of people die. So you get this graphic of asking with the wrong motives, asking with the wrong timing, dissatisfaction, malcontentment, and you have God actually judging it, because that causes their leader Moses to cry out to God, because he's bearing the brunt. He was the visible, you know, he was God's representative. So when they were angry, they vented it at Moses, and that's fine. So you had, but anyway, yeah, I thought that was a good pictorial, not a big thing.
No, that's definitely good.
It kind of gets all that stuff where they're in the wilderness, and every time they would get tried, they would always think back to the way things were. So they would always kind of go, "Woe that we were in Egypt, because there we had more. There we had what we wanted. There it was all good." And the weird thing is, and I think for myself included, all believers, I kind of check myself, because it's like we get out of Egypt, but we whine about maybe something that worked well in Egypt, but they were slaves. Yet they were crying out,
exactly.
"Oh, I wish we were back there." And they were slaves, and they were driven. And they weren't even considered human beings, yet in their state of malcontentment in the thing, somehow they looked back with a fondness. Mm-hmm. And now I admit I don't see a ton of that, but I just thought about, it just struck me when you were teaching about you have not. It's like the worst of both worlds. You don't ask the right way,
mm-hmm.
and when you do ask, it's with the wrong motives. And so it's the worst place to be, to where I can't pray a prayer the way God wants me to pray it. And when I do pray a prayer, it's all messed up. And it's not a prayer that will bring an answer, actually, but usually more of a contention. And this is the worst place to be, because I think God wants to answer our prayers. I know.
Oh, yes.
I know he wants us to bear fruit, and yet there's a whittling down process to where we say, okay, God, it just isn't anything I say. It isn't just what I say or ask for. There's a system to it. And getting a hold of God in that is not only important, it's mandatory. Because you're not going to talk God into a proposition that he doesn't want. And at the same time, he wants you to pray and to ask in the way that he desires, because he actually wants to answer prayers. So I think about it, if you pray the wrong way and then cease to pray, you've never asked according to God's will. You have a fruitless prayer life, which is the worst of both worlds, when he actually wants you to have a prayer life that gets answered. That's the ultimate frustrated, you know, place to be at. Think about it. What I do ask, I don't ask rightly. I should be asking for the things that God desires, but I don't even get there. Therefore, I don't ask at all, or I just get, you know, I'm just frustrated. And every believer has been there if they're honest with themselves. But the ultimate thing is, we like you said, God desires for us to ask. God desires to grant us. But there's all that stuff you brought in there, which is, I agree. I've been there. Every Christian has. That's about.
And like what you said, I mean, all of us have been in that boat.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
To where, I mean, there are things in the past where I look back and it's like praying for things. And I look back now, and it's like, nah, I wouldn't have been in a spiritual place, emotional place, or even physical place. All three realms. I would not have been able to handle whatever it was I was, you know, asking or praying for, you know. Because I just wasn't. In like what you mentioned, the timing aspect. I mean, there's an aspect of timing too that we have to trust. But I think the discontent or the content in the timing and the waiting obviously shows a lot. It reveals a lot of stuff, you know, in our hearts. So, if anyone else has any kind of things here,
That's really good.
Well, if no one else has anything, I'll end with prayer.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Lord, the definitely thing I want to end with, Lord, is help us to really get that trust in you, Lord, in our system, Lord. Lord, help us to really be distrusting of ourselves, Lord. In our own minds, Lord, in our own thinking, Lord. So many times we have understanding that's faulty, Lord. So I just pray, help us to really lean on your understanding. Help us to seek out your will, Lord. What is it that you desire? What your direction is? Lord, what is it you... what are the things, Lord, that you don't want us to have, Lord? So I just pray for that, Lord. I don't think it wasn't really too long, but I just pray that the message would have got out, Lord.
Yes, God.
You know, I just pray for rest for everyone today, or your strengthening if anyone has work to do today. And I just pray for your presence to be in us, Lord. And for us to be aware, Lord, of what's going on spiritually around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good stuff, buddy.